You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
I think about the reality of life. I wonder how many of you have ever given this some thought. Life is a series of decisions. It is really a matter of, in the beginning, other people making decisions for you, and eventually you making your own decisions. Think about it. The fact that you are even alive is a decision somebody else made. Ultimately by God's design, to be sure, but nevertheless, someone made a decision and you were brought forth from that decision. Other decisions have been made, tragically, that has kept many from being born, and yet a decision was made for you to be here. And the earliest stages of your life, decisions continue to be made for you. Decisions of what you would wear, decisions of what you would eat. Admittedly, some of you grew up in homes where those decisions were good and sound decisions, wise and right and responsible. Others of you grew up in homes where those decisions were, to put it mildly, not the best, if not honestly, tragic and horrible. But eventually, the time came in your life where you no longer had to live life based on the decisions of another, but the decisions that you could finally make for yourself. And you look forward to that decision. There are some teenagers here today who cannot wait to make some of those decisions for themselves. They look forward to determining their bedtime. They look forward to determining their budget. They look forward to determining where they get to go and how long they get to stay. But most others in this room are at the point in your life where you are making your own decisions. And those decisions really are a matter of really consequence. Some inconsequential, some of great consequence. I mean, just take this morning. Everybody here made a decision to get dressed. We thank you for that decision. But it's a rather mildly inconsequential decision. What you wore is what you wore. Doesn't have much bearing on tomorrow, not much bearing on reflection on yesterday. It's simply just a clothing decision you've made. But by the very fact that you're here in this room, you've also made a decision to come to church. Others of you maybe made a decision to be kind to somebody who invited you to go to church. So you came along with them. Regardless of whether or not you came for yourself or you came for another, you made a decision. And that decision is of greater consequence than simply the decision to, put on some clothes today. But there's all kinds of ways in which we make decisions. A decision to ask a girl out on a date. A decision to say yes to a guy who is asking you out on a date. A decision to buy stock in a company that you want to have part ownership of. A decision to not use your credit cards that are so easily and accessible to you because you know that you should live within your means and save up responsibly, not just spend foolishly, presuming on your future. Decisions everywhere there are decisions. First others, and then eventually yours. The question for us today is, what decision will you make? Not a decision others have made, or not a decision others wish they could make for you, but what decision will you make for yourself? That's exactly the setting for our text this morning in Joshua 24. For those of you who are not with us last week, we've come to the very last chapter in the book of Joshua. Joshua 24, having been through this book the last number of months here at Grace Church, we took this section of Scripture, really this long conversation, this charge, if you will. You could even say it's a sermon of sorts. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through verse 28. We broke it up because of what we wanted to make sure we didn't miss last week. But for those of you who are not with us, Let me make sure you're brought up to speed. And those of you who were, let me make sure you did not forget. Last week, we learned about God's grace, and specifically five things in verses 1 to 14. We learned that God's grace is historically documented, perfectly timed, mysteriously demonstrated, undeniably powerful, and constantly provided. This is the reality of God's grace and how it's provided for us, what it says and it offers us, the features of God's grace that we need to recognize and understand. That's exactly what we see about His grace. And there's an extensive reality that we want you to see in Joshua 24, verses 1 to 13. But now we come to the second half of this section. For us as Christians, we learn the reality. Grace, if it's not amazing for us, then we need to review our history of it in our life. And for our purposes this morning in Joshua 24, as you can even see in the title, whom will you choose? And that takes us to our main point this morning. A choice made of you does not neglect a choice that is still needed to be made by you. Thought we had a slide there for you, but maybe we don't. A choice made of you does not neglect a choice that is still needed to be made by you. And that takes us to our text. Follow along if you would, Joshua 24, as I read to you, verses 14 through 28. Joshua, continuing what he's saying to the people of Israel, says this: "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 16, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God.'" Verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' He said, 'Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey.' So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God.' So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance." There's four lessons we want to learn from this text. Each of them is significant. First of all, lesson number one, temptation doesn't die because of God's grace. Temptation doesn't die because of God's grace. I think what's remarkable, just to kind of again give you the feel for the text, because I've interrupted it really in this larger conversation from verses 1 to 13 to verses 14 to 28, is in verses 1 to 13, as we saw last week, it is just sort of compounding nature of God's grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Just to review it, to put it fresh in your mind, even if you were with us last week, he talks about the reality about in verse 3, how I took your father Abraham, led him through all the land of Canaan, made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. I gave Jacob. I gave Esau. I sent Moses. I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of them. I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. I did it in Egypt. I brought you to the land. I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them. I would not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hand. I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you. I gave you a land in which you had not labored. Over and over and over and over, God, through his servant Joshua, tells his people, I am a God of grace. Repeatedly, resoundingly, historically displaying my grace in your life. Not because you deserved it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called grace. That'd be called retribution. That'd be called payment. But I did what you did not deserve, that other people did not receive, but you received it because of my grace. But friends, notice what happens as he goes through this history. He says in verse 14, now therefore, what? Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And then he talks about putting away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And then later on in verse 23, he says it again. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Friends, I think what's shocking to read, but honestly, very common amongst all of us, it does not matter how gracious God is to us. It does not take away the temptation for us to still worship something other than God. I mean, it is like the insanity of sin. And yet, this is exactly what Joshua is addressing with the people here. You'll see what he does here in verses 15 and 16. He speaks about putting away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. And he starts really laying out these sort of four options, if you will. He's really categorizing supposed deities, which are really not gods. They're fake gods, but they're so commonly held to be a deity. He's acknowledging that reality, though they're not true deity. There is only one true God. And then he presents all of their options. If you would, look back at verses 15 and 16. He talks about the gods of Ur, their ancestors worshipped. This goes all the way back to verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. You'll see this and how this comes out. The gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river. And the significance here is to recognize the gods that their forefathers had served them while they're in the Ur of Chaldeans. The phrase beyond the river refers to this. It's beyond the Euphrates River. The gods served. This would be in the Babylonian pantheon of false religion. He then references here in verses 14 and 15 the gods of Egypt. These were different gods from those of Babylon. These were the supposed gods of the Nile, the land, and the sky. You can read about this even in history today. The Egyptians worshiped the sun god Ra, believed to be the great god of Egypt. He was thought to be continually embodied in the ruling pharaoh of the day. When God brought the people from Egypt by means of the 10 plagues, it was against the gods of the Nile, the land and the sky, that the plagues were directed to basically show your gods have no power over the one true God. He also then references the gods of the Amorites in Canaan. Look at what he says there, verse 15. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. These were the gods of the land that the Jews were then living in presently. They were horrible gods like Molech. These false gods that they created, these religious systems that you actually had to sacrifice your newborn children to this god of Molech in order to satisfy him. Many other gods supposedly at that time, these fertility gods worshipped by cultic prostitution. And then he says here, or me. Serve the Lord. End of verse 14. Serve the Lord. Their fourth option. Yahweh, the one true God who has made Israel into a people, who brought them out of Egypt, who has established them in their own land, a good land, who has promised them and has delivered what he's promised. I think what's shocking, though, is back, like I said a minute ago, is that this conversation needs to be had. The tense of his terms is such that he is basically saying, not in the future, he's saying in the present. Joshua is telling them something about themselves that they didn't think he knew. Because God knew. Back in their tents, back where they lived, outside of seemingly the eye of the tabernacle, God still knew they were choosing to put their hope in something other than God himself. Even after all this grace. Which is why he says in verse 14, put away the gods that your fathers served. But then in verse 23, it's even more present. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. It's shocking and humbling to read. Even after one of the greatest moments in all of Israel's long history, it was still necessary for Joshua to charge them to destroy these idols. Friend, before we get too quick, they're like, man, what were they thinking? Careful, because I'm about to ask you and me the same question. What are we thinking? When God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has offered us acceptance, security, deliverance, hope, peace, identity, yet how commonly we choose to find our identity, our hope, our peace in something other than God himself. Are we any better than the Israelites? Those who know their hearts know that the sins of the past cling so closely to us even today and can be a danger for us at every turn. So here's a question to consider. What is God calling you to get rid of in your life that's compromising you living for the Lord? What is God calling you to get rid of in your life that is compromising you living for the Lord? Could I borrow your phone and look at your apps? What apps are on your smartphone that need to be deleted? What porn are you still looking at that needs to be stopped? What number of a person in your contacts that should be erased? Of a relationship that's your security blanket? What possession is it that you still own that's causing you to make foolish choices? The truth is, I don't know that the answer is for you, but I think you do. The Lord certainly does. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves by reflection this morning is, even though I could represent and understand all the grace of God in my life, it does not take away the fact that I am still tempted by other idols. The second lesson, the choice to live for the Lord is a daily decision. The choice to live for the Lord is a daily decision. You look back at the text in Joshua 24. Joshua challenged the people to choose to serve God. You see that in verse 14. He then states it in verse 15, what he has decided. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what I want you to know is that the tense he used here, it's significant because he is saying here, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, and in verse 15, we will serve the Lord. What's interesting to note that could be lost in you is he is not asking for a single declaration and decision that's historic. He's asking for a present, renewing, ongoing decision. In fact, for those who are grammarians in the room, only probably three of you are, and we apologize for how bad we did on our English exams. He is talking in what is the reality here, what's called continuous action. This idea involves what the decision in the past, also the present and the future. It's as if Joshua has says, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I'm choosing the same path of serving the Lord now, and I will go on to choose to serve the Lord until the future comes. every day thereafter. So he's not calling for a covenant renewal ceremony at that moment to neglect of the days that would follow. Friends, I am so thankful to see each and every one of you here today. But you and I both know the reality. Living for the Lord here in this room, I mean, fairly easy. I can't guarantee where your mind is wandering off to right now. I can't guarantee what you're doing with your phones right now, but fairly easy. Your kind of attention is being held by the songs, by the reading of Scripture, by the praying of prayers, by the teaching of God's Word. It's not what happens here, it's what happens out there. Lock out those doors. Get behind those steering wheels and you get in the traffic, and I'll just go first. It's amazing how aggressive of a driver I am. I mean, seriously, just as a moment of side confession, whenever I leave Miami, I have to remind myself the world doesn't drive like we do in Miami. They don't usually use their horns, which I think is sometimes wrong. I think they should. They're not in a hurry as much as we are here. This isn't role-playing Grand Theft Auto like we do here. This is a more mild expression, and I have to say, it's something that I have to gotta bring it down a notch. I'll sometimes really put on music that will make me kind of chill. That's just getting in the car. That's just getting in the car. Then you arrive at your destination, you get home to your apartments, you get to your houses, you get to your places of work, you go to your restaurants, and you begin to think, and you begin to speak, and you begin to look, and what do you speak, and what do you look at, and what do you say, and what do you think? Joshua is saying, friends, listen to me. Standing here in front of the audience, pretty easy to make a commitment. I'm not asking you just for the commitment today. I'm asking for the commitment tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. It's significant. Joshua did not want to limit the choices or misrepresent the options when presenting his case to the people, because although God had chosen them, he wanted the people to choose God themselves intelligently, decisively, and willingly. What were they going to do? Same question you and I are being asked today. Significant to recognize. The reality is, regardless of what you and I did yesterday, I'm asking you this morning, whom will you choose to worship today? And then tomorrow, if I could be sitting right beside you, which, don't worry, I'm not a creeper, I won't, I'd be asking the question, who will you choose to worship today? But you don't need me to stand beside you. You have God. Psalm 139, where can you flee from my presence that I'm not there, the Lord says. Every day is a decision to make. And this is true in the Christian life. Listen to what Jesus says himself in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, talking to his disciples. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And then look at what it says. Take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the call for us as Christians to live our lives every day for the Lord. I can't decide for you. You can't decide for me. But we do each have a decision to make every day. And the choice to live for the Lord is a daily decision. Third lesson from our text, God does not compromise his character or consequences to get his people to choose him. Now, this is kind of a crazy text to kind of watch what happens here. So he lays it out for him. Then the people said in verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and choose other gods. They're basically saying, hey, just like you did in verse 15, as for me and my house, so will we in our houses. End of verse 18. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Look at what Joshua does. He does not celebrate. He's like, oh, hold on. Verse 19. You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions of your sins. People said in verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 23, and he says, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. And the people said in verse 24, the Lord our God we will serve, his voice we will obey. Joshua says in verse 25, then let's make this covenant together. And he writes the books in the law of God. Now, some of you have not been raised in Christianity and have not even been around Christianity that long. Some of you are brand new Christians, and I praise God because we at Grace Church are always praying God would use us as Christians to bring the good news to others of you who are not Christians, that you might understand what we came to understand by God's grace, which is that there is forgiveness of sins through faith alone in Jesus Christ, God's Son alone, because of His grace alone. For those of you who are new to Christianity, you might not know this, others of you know this. In Christianity, there's oftentimes in kind of the rhythm and calendar of churches, chances to go to men's retreats, women's retreats, youth summer camps, etc. These are chances to kind of get away from the hustle and bustle of normal society and take a break from what's going on and just focus. Get time to go with each other relationally, get time extended in the Word of God, and it's awesome. You come back and you're like, man, I'm from a men's retreat. You're like, dude, I'm going to be a man for Jesus. I'm going to be a godly man for Jesus. You come back from a women's retreat, you're like, I love the Lord. I want all of my personhood to live for the Lord. You come back from summer camp as a teenager, you're like, let me at Miami. I'm going to be used by God to save all of Miami. And you come back from these moments with great resolve of all that you believe you're going to do for the Lord. And then like 4 days later, reality like smacks you in the head. The Christian buzz is kind of worn off. And just sort of the daily grind happens. Life. What's happening here in the text is that Joshua puts before them a decision to make. And they quickly say, just as you've decided, so we have decided. And Joshua's like, hold on a second. Hold on a second. Which sounds strange, right? Because wait a minute, I thought Joshua just called us to choose. The text literally says, choose. We're like, we're choosing. He's like, hold on. Hold on. Before you go public with that, let's review. But what he reviews is not them, he reviews God. Look at what he says in verse 19. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. This is a theology review course. We've not just talked about the other supposed gods. Joshua wants to be clear that the one true God is not like all others. And that's why he's doing this, because he's basically having a contrast and comparison of what they supposedly think of other deities to say, let's make sure very clear you understand who you're committing yourself to. God's holiness and jealousy are a part of God's very nature and set him apart from all other supposed gods and from his people. Earlier in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He wants his people to represent him before other nations. His holiness is seen in the tabernacle, the offerings of the sacrifices, the celebrating of the festivals. The very ground that they're at to be a representative of God's separateness, his distinctness. It's not just his holiness, it's also his jealousy. God's jealous nature has also set him apart from other gods. They were jealous among themselves, these supposed deities, which were not real deities, but they were represented in their mythology as being petty deities against each other. God says they don't even exist. The reality, though, for the one true God is what we read in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. This is the second commandment in the Ten Commandments. Listen to what it says. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Joshua's response here to the people is that they were unable to serve the Lord properly, communicates the absolute awesome nature of God's deity, his godness, his holiness, his jealousy. What he's doing here is he's correcting what I want to introduce to you as a term. Others of you have heard of this term before. He's correcting something that we need to make sure we understand even today in 2024 in the church at large today. It's what's called cheap grace. Cheap grace. The term has perhaps been referenced in centuries past, but it was coined in 1937 by Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace, as he defines it, is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Friends, this is a temptation today. And perhaps some of you, because of where you've come from before, or what you may be twisted in your own thinking today, might misinterpret about this church, Grace Church. We are called Grace Church. We're called Grace Church for a lot of reasons. One, because we think it's a good synonym term for the gospel, the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. We also think it's a good term because we hope it describes the culture of this church. We hope that every one of you, no matter where you come from, no matter what you've done, that you feel welcomed here. Whether this is your first Sunday or you keep coming back week after week, month after month, we hope that you feel loved. As it says in Romans chapter 15, that the love that Christ welcomed us, that you feel welcomed here. But it would be a mistake to think that what we're really about here at Grace Church is that grace is, we don't quote unquote judge you, we leave you to live as you choose to live without any concern for you, especially if you profess to be a follower of Christ. So God's grace is this: God accepts you no matter where you are, but his grace continues to change you so that you'll remain as you are. And the mistake to make is to think that you can simply profess to be a Christian and live like a non-Christian, and whenever somebody holds you curiously accountable to that confusing testimony, you just simply get to play the grace card. Friends, Joshua is telling them, okay, listen, God doesn't just want your lips. He wants your life. Are you prepared to give God your life? That's the decision he wants him to make. This is the reality of it. Just to see this, as you keep your finger in the book of Joshua, turn later in your New Testament to the book of James. I want you to see what James says here on this topic. You're like, I'm not familiar with what James is. Go all the way to the back of your Bibles, get to Revelation, start turning to the left. You'll get through Jude, you'll get through the letters of John, you get through the letters of Peter, and then you'll come to the book of James. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far to the left. James chapter 2. Listen to what James says here that's good for us all to reflect on. James 2, verse 14 through verse 26. He says this: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? You know the story from Joshua. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Friends, here's the point James is making. Here's the point Joshua is making. If you say you're a follower of the Lord, particularly as a Christian, that you put your faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone saves you. No work saves you. But if that faith is true, it will always subsequently demonstrate itself to those around you. So we simply can reverse engineer, what does your life show us about your faith? No one's saved by good works. We're saved by Christ and Christ alone. The question is, if we claim that, do we demonstrate that as that has produced in us a love for the things of God? Well, that's exactly what's happening back in Joshua 24. Significantly, as he shows that. Now, verse 19 might create some confusion in Joshua 24. He says, he will not forgive your transgression or your sins. You're like, wait a minute, I thought God was a forgiving God. Well, the context here is in the context of recognizing what verse 20 makes clear. Joshua stated in verse 19 about God not forgiving his people. It's not an absolute timeless statement, but those that continually lived in sin. This takes us to our fourth and final lesson. Our first one, temptation does not die because of God's grace. Second, the choice to live for the Lord is a daily decision. Third, God does not compromise his character or consequences to get his people to choose him. And then fourth and fundamental, so please don't miss this, obedience should ultimately be motivated by affection, not obligation. Obedience should ultimately be motivated by affection, not obligation. Why does Joshua lay out in verses 1 to 13 what he lays out? Because it should be grace that motivates obedience. This is very, very important, and I want to make this very clear. Last week, I had a decision to make with this text. I could preach all of it as it's one conversation, verses 1 through 28. But if I did that, I felt like I would go so quickly through grace in verses 1 to 13 that it might not hit the same way. It might not amaze you. It would not maybe cause you to just be stunned by its reality of God's work in their life as is true in your life. So I chose to just stop at verses 1 and 13, and we might just sort of stop and stare at that. But the conversation continues as he calls them to choose. But friends, what you see ultimately as the compelling motivation for their obedience is not the obligation of what is right versus wrong, wise versus unwise. But what motivates them ultimately is the grace of God that calls them into what they can find no other place but in the Lord. And that's exactly what you see here in verses 1 to 13. He lays out what I reviewed earlier, how God did this work in them and through them historically, and then how he calls them to respond. And Joshua leads by example. I think it's significant to recognize even how Joshua speaks for his household. As for me and my household, in so much as he has the responsibility for those under his care, he will make a decision accordingly. I would be remiss if I did not call the men in this room, perhaps as husbands, perhaps as fathers. Not everybody here is a husband and or a father, but for those of you who are, how does your household display the effect of your decision to follow the Lord? How is your spouse and or your children benefiting from your leadership by example? Not just because it's logically right and good, wise and responsible, but because it is infused by the reality God was gracious to you, sir. And you choose today and tomorrow and every day after that God allows you to draw breath into your lungs to serve Him. I would pray that Grace Church would be a place where both the men and the women, single and married, for all of our households, that we would say, and so much as we have a decision to make, we will choose to serve the Lord first and foremost because the Lord has chosen us. He is not a responding God. He is an initiating God. God did for us what we could not do ourselves. But now that He has done this work in us, we now choose to respond to Him because of His grace through us. Friends, can I ask you a question? If life is a series of decisions, I'm not asking simply about the decision you made yesterday. I'm not even asking about the decision you're going to make tomorrow, because we don't know if tomorrow's even guaranteed. I'm simply asking what's the decision you're making today. And I'm not only asking what the decision is, but why is that your decision? Man, I hope for those of you who are in Christ, and so many of you are, your decision to obey is not because you have to, because you want to. You actually love the Lord. You see His grace in your life. You see what He has done in you and through you and for you. Not only for the good of others, but for you. And it's not simply fundamentally you being a good Christian soldier out of duty, but you being a worshiper in response to say, here is my life, Lord. Take it. Use it. Reveal to me any hidden way. Show me any idols of insecurity and fear and identity and greater loves than you, and show them to me that I might remove them from my life and give only my devotion to you. Friends, I ask you, whom will you choose to serve? I pray it's the Lord.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.